I recently came across a illustration that I wanted to use for this message this morning. You'll understand the illustration as we go throughout, but I read that a Florida Powerball winner comes forward 2 days after winning $291 million. Now, by this illustration, I am not condoning the lottery, and hopefully you all recognize that. The article goes on to say that the Florida Lottery announces that the sole winner of the $291.4 million Powerball jackpot from the drawing held on Wednesday, March 2nd, claimed the prize at lottery headquarters in Tallahassee. The winner, James Stockless, who probably now has a whole passel of friends that he didn't have before, 67, of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, chose to receive the winnings in a one-time lump sum payment in the amount of $191,470,307.58. Stockless, a senior judge, was on his annual Florida vacation where he spent about a month fishing in the Florida Keys with close friends and relatives. On Tuesday, he and the group were driving back to Pennsylvania in their RVs and stopped at the Tom Thumb store for a bag of ice and to pick up some Florida lottery tickets. Quote, "I occasionally play the lottery back home, and when I'm in Florida," Stockless said, the trip back home concluded last night, and this morning Stockless was back to his typical daily routine. Quote, "I go to the same restaurant every day for breakfast, and before I begin drinking my coffee or reading the paper, I pulled up the news on my phone and saw a headline about a Florida Powerball winner." He goes on and says, "I got my Powerball ticket out of my wallet to check the numbers, and sure enough, I was the jackpot winner." Stockless then bought breakfast for everyone in the restaurant and called his friends and family to say, "We are going to go back to Florida." The winning ticket was purchased at Tom Thumb. The retailer received $85,000 because they sold the winning ticket. His brother Bob was a winner too. He won $7. Wonder how much of a winner like that really is. It's all too much media and information about the winners of lottery that you can readily find on the internet by searching for the lives of winners of millions of dollars. It's all too often we hear about professional athletes who all of a sudden are one day college graduates, or not even that, and the next day they're drafted and receive a contract for millions of dollars, and how many lives of them have been ruined because of their choices about how to handle money. Last week we looked at the truth that we should not lay up treasures on this earth, but we should rather lay them up in heaven. We should use our possessions, our prestige, our power, our money, and relationships with people to advance God's kingdom. Christ was telling us to live in this world, yet not to be controlled by the world. This message today, as we look at verses 19 through 24, we want to look at the reasons that Christ gave for issuing these commands, and in the process, answer this question: who is controlling your life? Who is controlling your life, or what is controlling your life? Once again, I want to remind us, as I did last week, that one of the enemies that the Christians face every day is the world, that organized system that desires to fight us as believers. And I said last week, the world is deceptive, just like the devil. Worldliness is a hideous sin that pervades all areas of our lives. I think often we think of worldliness as only what others do, but in reality we all struggle with aspects of it. Today we're going to look at one of those aspects. And worldliness is more than just wrong actions. It also involves wrong thinking, wrong attitudes. So why should we not be worldly? Why should we not lay up treasures on this earth? Another way of saying it is, why should we lay up treasures in heaven? Verse 19 and 20 we looked at last week. We just looked at the two phrases. Verse 19, negative: lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Today we want to look at why. Well, let me give you three reasons why today. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, he could just say those two commands and just leave it like that. But he graciously gives us really good reasons why we shouldn't put these our treasures on this earth and why we should lay them up in heaven. First of all, number one today, earthly treasures do not last. Earthly treasures do not last. Note the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ could be much clearer than what his explanation is on this matter. Earthly treasures do not stay around. You just have to look at your house. You know, the older your house is, we have some illustrations here. We have some people that have some older houses that would give good illustrations if I called on them right now. They decay. Our valuables lose their luster. Our power disappears. People die. Plain and simple, Christ says that the worldly treasures, and I'm including, as I said last week, power and prestige, our possessions and money, and even our own families, people. Plain and simple, Christ says worldly treasures are not going to survive. You know, one of the things I tell, and used to say, but I still say it today, at Perry Pallet when I was supervisor, one thing that bothered me more than anything was the generation that I had under me years ago. I'm not sure I see it much different than today, is that there seems to be a lack of common sense today. And I remember discussing in meetings, many meetings, and reasons why is it that we can't get more production, and why is it that this thing happens and that thing happens. And I kept coming back. It seemed like some of it, a good fair amount of it, was the fact that people weren't using common sense. I don't know. I'm only 39, but some of you who are older, you would be able to help me out with this, but it seemed like, from my assumption when I heard that 50 years ago, there seemed to be more common sense. Now, I don't know how you measure that exactly, but let me tell you this, using the idea of common sense, nothing with Perry Pallet here, you know what Jesus says here? He gives us the reasons, and they're based on just common sense. Why should we lay up treasures in heaven versus earth? It's common sense. Earthly treasures don't last. I mean, really, if we lined up 15 people and just asked them a question, random people off the street in London, we said, would you rather have treasures that last or not last? I would assume every 15 would pick the common sense answer, and they'd pick, we'd want ones that last. But you know what we do? We spend a lot of time. In fact, I wonder how much time, if we added it up, how much time I'm not going to use you, and I understand we have to keep our homes up. But how many hours have we spent trying to keep up? How many hours have we spent counting our shekels? How many hours have we got on and kept our homes in tip-top shape? Probably countless hours. And again, not that we shouldn't. I think we should be wise about it. But it doesn't take a rocket science degree to recognize how much time and effort goes into our homes, keeping our possessions in working order, and guarding our gold. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Who better, perhaps, to give us some information about this than Solomon? A man who knew about a little, because he had a lot. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he is talking about vanity, and everything is vanity and empty, and you know the book well, at least enough to know the point behind the book is that I've sought after this and I've sought after that, and I've got all this knowledge and all this wisdom and all these witches, and everything seems to be empty. Let's go to verse 11. He's talking about hoarding riches here, and you can see that in the context. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. In fact, you know what happens to the rich man? I don't know if he sleeps very well. I'm guessing some of the lottery winners don't sleep very well at night, especially if they have some of their winnings inside their home. And they probably, in our modern society, add a security system or two or three, because they're worried and concerned about their riches. You know, one of the things, advantages of laying up our treasures in heaven, is you don't need to worry about your stuff. Because if it's God's and it disappears, you don't have to worry. And as Christians, I've been discussing this with a friend of mine recently about money and riches and things like that, and we've been discussing this very truth that God has given us everything. And if God chooses to take, you know, if the stock market crashes today, am I going to trust God or not? I mean, has he provided for me to this point? Will he provide for me if all of my stuff is gone? We've got to believe that. It's easy to say it, but we really got to believe that. And so Solomon, who would have known about riches, he says, the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And I don't have time to discuss all the verses here, but I think it's pretty easy to understand what he's saying. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor. When he dies, he's not going to take it with him. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to say here in our two verses at the beginning of, in this section of Matthew 6. Shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored, and this is the phrase I want you to see, he's labored for the wind. I'd like to see several of you get out bags afterwards, plastic bags, and go out and try to catch some wind. How futile. That's the point I think Solomon's trying to make, that as we try to save and hoard and do it for ourselves, it's an effort in futility. And much of our earthly time has been devoted to keeping up our possessions, saving our money, guarding our reputations, hours, days, months, years. I hate to use this illustration, but I remember back when I was a youngster with my mom, and she's the one that taught me banking habits. And there would be times where we would have some money come in for one of the groups that we were, Youth Action Coalition, and there would be some money, and we'd sit there and we'd count it, and we'd had to shut the shades. Because we'd concerned that there might be a robber outside on Hemi Road that might steal the money. And it wasn't because my mom was trying to look like she had was rich, okay? Although, even in our by the world standards, we were rich even when we didn't have a lot. But, you know, kind of counting the money, and I like that. You know, the money going through your hands kind of reminds me of Robin Hood and that king, and then, you know, all the money, and my kids know the story. They've read the little books, and they're counting all this gold, and it's going through your fingers, and you know what? It's gotten to our heads in America, and even in the church, where our money has become more important. God, well, Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, our earthly treasures are not going to last. And the question is, and I'm not saying, again, it's wrong to have possessions or to repair our homes. The bigger matter remains, do these possessions consume and control you? Well, not only do earthly treasures, go back to Matthew 6, do they decay, corrupt, and fade away, they also, number two, Matthew chapter 6, not only will they not stay around, earthly possessions never satisfy. Earthly possessions never satisfy. You will never find, as far as I know, any person on this planet that is completely satisfied with their treasures, if that's the reason that they're living for. People always want more because of the things this earth never hold their luster. It doesn't hold them long enough. It was John Rockefeller who had a little money. It was Rockefeller who said, or somebody asked him one day, how much money does it take to satisfy? You know what he said? Just a little more. Just a little more. Another person said, money is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Interesting how possessions and money and wealth does that to us and in human nature, and we allow it to control us when we should have a control over it. People always want more because of these things. The things of this earth never hold their luster. They tire of them too easily. The interest in their old clothes and old vehicles wanes. Judy and I have been having this discussion for quite a while. Frankly, I shouldn't probably say this, but it was Bill Van Cleave that got us, and he's not here to defend himself, but this is not a negative. He said to me a few months ago, he said, I got a truck here of my friend that wants to sell it, and it's nicer than your truck. And, you know, it's bigger, and you could haul your family in this extended cab truck, and it's a good deal. And I'm driving my, you know, my pickup, okay? 1988 Nissan. It's been a wonderful truck. I got it for very little money with 104,000 miles on it. It's got 175,000. It's a little Nissan. I know some of you may not like foreign-made vehicles, but for me, it's been a great little vehicle. But, you know, now it's kind of got me thinking, it would be nice to have a bigger. And Judy and I have been discussing, we just discussed this the other night, and it's starting to have little problems. I mean, but I just changed the battery. I just put a brand new battery in it the other day, and after I had one in for 10 years. And I'm like, I just put a brand new, I don't want to go, I've just spent $100 and some on this battery. I don't want to go get another truck. But yet it sounds good. But the reality is, our truck, my truck, your home, your clothes, your shoes, they wear out. The luster wears off, and so we got to get new ones, or that's our desire. And again, I'm glad for my mom going out and getting me new shoes when my feet got bigger. Okay, so it's not, but you see, that's the mentality. The advertisers know this. I mean, they put out advertisements and fads, and they cater to this very thing. Why is the lottery so appealing? Because it provides a temporary thrill of something new and different, and the opportunity to get rich quick, which is not a biblical concept. One of the many reasons why playing the lottery is wrong. Treasures and happiness cannot be bought with money. The bottom line is that all earthly treasures have a measure of defect and corruption in them. Turn to 2 Peter, and I know this is talking about our human body, but again, I said people, I think, can be included in our treasures. We lift our own families up, and we put them ahead of God. We talked about that last week. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at 1 Peter 1 later, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter recognized this about his very own life. He said, and obviously this is a prediction that the Lord Jesus Christ had said back, I think, in the end of John. He says that Peter is going to have die the martyr's death. The reality is, none of us are going to live for physically on this earth forever. Knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter recognized that he wasn't going to live on this earth forever, and neither are any of you. And how much money do we spend on trying to keep on going? And that's natural. But there's the products out there. Sorry if any of you use them. Products to make yourself look 50 years younger than what you look. Okay? My hair's starting to turn a little gray. That means I must be getting older. And I love the president of Northland back in the day. He's no longer the president, but he has a great illustration. And he broke too many yardsticks over the years, so he finally got one of those open yardsticks by the 6-inch measurements. And so it's got 6 sections. You know what I'm talking about? And it opens up. So instead of breaking it, but that 36 inches represents 72 years of life.
And he holds it up in his presentations, and then he starts calling on people. He says, how old are you? He starts with a young age. And then he closes up the first section when you're a young person. And then he's over 72 now. And he says, I'm on borrowed time. That's how it kind of ends his illustration. But he's talking about, so I'm 39 years old. Half of my yardstick, according to the scriptures, is gone. What have I done with my life? Have I spent most of my life laying up my treasures on this earth? Or have I spent my time and my talents and the things God has given me to lay up treasures in heaven? Jesus is trying to make this point here. And the reality is, we notice, and Jesus is saying this, that treasures eventually disappear. They don't stay around forever. Sin causes things to perish. Consider Psalm 90. We won't turn there, but consider Psalm 90 in the contrast of God who is eternal. We'll talk about that in just a minute as we get to the next verse. And the fact that life is so short. It's like a flower. It comes up and then it fades. It's gone. And the illustrations, and I believe that has to do with going back to the children of Israel and wandering in the wilderness, and the fact that the spies, the 12 spies, and 10 didn't live by faith, and 2 that did, and they lifted up and murmured, and God, the punishment was they were to go spy for 40 days, and for every day that they spied the land, it was a year of wandering in the wilderness. I think that's what Psalm 90 is talking about. I think we see God's mercy in that at the end of Psalm 90. But he's saying your life is short. No matter how much aging cream you use, how many vitamins you take, you will die. I'm sorry, that's the news. No matter how often you patch your clothes, they will get old. Turn back to Matthew 6. Lastly, under earthly treasures do not last. Not only they don't stay around, they don't satisfy. Lastly, if it isn't bad enough, things just get stolen. Notice here, where moth and rust doth corrupt, things just are not going to last. And I got lots of illustrations about that, but for sake of time, we'll just move on. But thieves break through and steal. I mean, if your clothes don't make it, the thieves get them. I mean, if they don't end up in the tattered, they'll find your good stuff and they'll steal it. And I'm not saying that's right, but that's reality. And there's nothing that disgusts me more, it seems like, than when I hear that something has been stolen out from underneath, especially an elderly person. Drives me crazy. And when these scams of phone scams, and I'm tired of the IRS calling me and telling me the FBI is going after me. I've had it several times. Don't fall for these things, people. Okay? The IRS is not going to get the FBI in your case. It's not how they're not going to call you and get your Social Security number. Okay? But anyway, that's a sidetrack here. Thieves do everything, and it happens all the time. And Jesus is not condemning possessions here, but he's saying that we must not allow them to possess our complete beings. You may find your satisfaction in your possessions, people, or power, but Jesus is saying they're all going to disappear. It may be corruption, it may be moths, it may be thieves, but the reality is they will all vanish. And you can't stop it. So ultimately, back to my original point, worldly treasures will never last. Let me say it this way. I think what Jesus is trying to say is money is not a measurement of wealth. Money and our possessions is not a measurement of true wealth. Yes, money can buy things, but not happiness. Luxuries, but not contentment. Pleasures, but not peace. We have been duped into believing that our possessions and wealth is the source of our security and protection. Jesus is saying that is not the case. Number 2, verse 20. Not only heavenly treasures do not last, or earthly treasures, excuse me, do not last. Number 2, verse 20. The second reason that we are to be laying up treasures in heaven and not on this earth is that heavenly treasures do last. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Christ tells us that when we lay up heavenly treasures, they will not decay or corrupt ever. They will always last. Why? Number one, God is eternal and he is the perfect keeper. God is eternal and he is the perfect keeper. Turn to 1 Peter 1. You know the passage, probably memorized it, have it down backwards and forwards. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, and really through farther down, but just notice 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That right there should just begin to tell you something. Jesus Christ conquered death. That's exactly what I'm trying to say in this point. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this time. Eternal life can never be taken away from you. Our inheritance and the treasures that we lay up, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that which we spend and that which we, our own families, that which we give back to God, will never be taken away. They will last forever. God keeps us and God keeps them. And that leads me to my second one. Number two, not only is God eternal, and again, we could spend a long time on each of these, but we got to get through this passage here. God will not decay, second of all, neither will heavenly treasures. If God can keep us, he can surely keep all our laid up treasures from corruption and decay. There is no enemy strong enough, nor robber smart enough to be able to get to our heavenly treasure. You could put all the smarts together of all the robbers in the world, and none of them are going to get close to the treasures that we lay up in heaven. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Again, a passage we know well. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, because the treasures that God gives us will never be taken away, and the treasures that we lay up in heaven will never be taken away from us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no decay, corruption, or impurity where God is. God will keep us, and God will keep our treasures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because where God is, there is light and life eternal. I love this passage. It's become one of my favorites. And just keep an eye on the context in its verse number 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and certainly we can carry nothing out. It's exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 19. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That begs the question, can we be content if we only had just those two items? Something to think about. They that be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. You know this. We get to verse 16. Verse 15, who in the times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. We don't have to worry about robbers touching us or the heavenly inheritance. Robbers can't steal our eternal life from us. Robbers cannot take rust. And moths cannot get into the heavenly treasures that we lay up. I said, this is common sense. You ask anybody, they would say, we want to take the things that are going to last. But the reality is, we don't believe they're going to last. We think our earthly possessions is where we find our happiness and our satisfaction. But yet, all of them have corruption. All of them have impurity, as I pointed out. So, the light which no man can approach, to whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And based on that, verse 17, the application. Because of that, and I know it says amen, but I think there's a connection. Charge those who are rich in this world, that's you and me, as I always say in this verse, that they not be proud, nor trust in those riches, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Every single thing you've been given comes from God. And what does Paul write to Timothy? Take the treasures, take the things God has given you, and do what in verse 18? Do good with them, that they which are rich in good works be ready to distribute. Give. Give. So why do we lay up treasures that knowingly will be corrupted and stolen? Why don't we lay up treasures in heaven that will not be corrupted or stolen? Those are the questions we're trying to answer. Hopefully in the application class we'll get more on those answers. But the best return on investments comes in giving to the Lord. You want a guarantee of an investment? Don't lay it up in the stock market. The guarantee of investment comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Number three, quickly through the rest of this passage, Matthew 6, verses 21 through 24. The third reason, not only earthly treasures won't last and heavenly ones do. Number three, our laying up of treasures affects the whole body. It affects the whole body. First of all, it affects the heart. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Looking closely at this verse, and I think you just can take it. I don't think you have to read too much into this. That where we place our treasure shows us where our hearts are. Plain and simple, if you love earthly things, you will use those things for earthly gain. Materialism will master our hearts if we allow it. And if we lay our treasures on earth, then we will give our attention and devotion. That's where our hearts are going to be. And it'll be to those things. And our hearts will naturally be consumed with materialism. We will allow those things to quickly control us, and we will soon love them more than we love God. They control us, and we allow them to influence virtually every decision that we make. I've been cautioning several people recently about spending money quickly. And I've been telling some people recently, and I engage in this conversation frequently. And I'm not talking worldly, unsaved people. I'm talking about people that would profess to be Christians. And I know I might be talking to the choir today, but I'm seeing this on a consistent basis. And I'm telling people, if you're about to unload a bunch of money, the more money you're about to unload on something, the longer you should take to pray about it. To consider before you unload it. And I'm not saying that it's, again, it's wrong to give and to go get a new van or to go get a new house or to go get whatever it might be. And even this would include giving to a missionary. And if God's leading you to do that, do that. But if you're about to make a decision about something that you're just not sure about, take a little more time. Consider asking a trusted friend. Not only will we experience tragic loss when we see things disappear, and we aren't going to take them with us anyway, I think that we'll actually experience spiritual poverty, emptiness, and no satisfaction. Money won't satisfy. On the positive, on the other side, that's kind of the negative. If we lay our treasures on earth, that's where our attention and devotion is going to be the exact opposite, but it's going to be in the same way. If our treasure's laid in heaven, our commitment and devotion will be to the things of God. We will desire to love others and God and allow that to consume us. It becomes our passion. I'm glad for, and you know missionaries, and I know missionaries. I am glad for friends of mine that I know who don't have a lot of money, but the things that they're doing with it tells me that they are laying up treasures in heaven. You know Dwayne Smith. Dwayne Smith walked away from a lot of money. A lot of money. To leave a job as an engineer for a well-known national engineering firm at about 50-some years old, late 50s, because he believed God was leading him to go to seminary. In my office recently, just in about 2 months ago, he sat across from me. And he made, and I don't want to misquote him, but he made something to the effect of I walked away from this, and sometimes I wonder what I'm doing. And I told him, I said to him, Dwayne, if you know that's what the Holy Spirit has pointed you to do, you are laying up treasures that are more important than whatever money you would have received from that engineering firm. We will become spiritually rich. I've watched Ben Sinclair and his wife and family give up things here in this country to go to Cameroon. Rob's brother David. The list goes on and on. My wife said to me the other day, and I don't even remember what this was about, what job thing it was about, but something about I could be doing other things and making a whole lot more money. And I said to her, I don't care about the money. I just want to see the Lord work as he uses me. And yes, I do care about the money. I need to live. But I don't care about going out and finding a $25 an hour job. I know what it was about. It was about driving bus. And that WTA has 19 bus openings right now. And their hourly wage starts considerably higher. And 30 vacation days a year. And all the benefits paid and covered. I don't care about it. I just want to serve the Lord in this way. Not that bus drivers can't serve the Lord. Number two, not only affects the heart, again, this is why we have application class to pick up the pieces here. Verse 21 could be an application class by itself, but moving on, verse 22 and 23, it affects the mind. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Not only does our treasures affect our hearts, our treasures affects our minds. And Christ is saying, if I understand this right, if your eye is filled with light, then your whole body is filled with light. And this is an illustration, a metaphor of your spiritual eyes as they look at things. It's your attitude, your mindset towards your treasure. If you choose to look at things single-eyed, does the scripture have anything to say about single-focused? Single-eyed? Hey, this illustration here is, and I'll get back to finishing the sentence, but the illustration here is of a horse. At least this is my thinking. A horse that has what on it? In fact, I told this to Judy the other day. We were walking in Costco Friday night. And we got a couple girls to babysit our kids. And thanks to them, the Perry girls doing that for us every few weeks. And so Judy and I got to go spend a little bit of time. And I like to go grocery shopping. That's my idea of a date. That and we go to the dump. Dump our garbage. But anyway, we went into the grocery store, to Costco, and Judy and I were just talking about, you got to put blinders on when you're in here. And you have your list. That's what I'm talking about. You focus on those things on your list. Because as soon as you start peeking around a little bit, and you start throwing things in your cart, you're out $200 at Costco pretty quick. Ha! When we got to the register, my final account was $49. And I told the lady, I said, how many people come through here? She said, I'm not very many. I said, get it under $50. I said, then I've won what I wanted to do. That was a little pride that I probably shouldn't have said. But the point being is, as a horse puts his blinders on, the focus is on one thing. That's the idea here. Single focused. And so if you choose to look at things single-eyed or single-focused, you will see things, here it is, as pure, clean, and clear. Light here, I think, is a metaphor for heavenly things and without impurity or sin. Notice the last phrase, full of light, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, single-focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. I read an article recently, it was yesterday, that they said the full of light, didn't take time to look it up in commentaries, but the idea of full of light was full of doing heavenly work. That's what you're going to choose to do. That's the idea. But on the contrary, verse 23, if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If your mind is clouded, if we look at things with evil eyes, our beings will be full of darkness. Our eyes will be hazy, impure, and blurry. Here's the idea. James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unite my heart, Psalm 87, 11, I think, to fear thy name. It would be the verse 22. What clouds our eyes? What clouds our eyes? Greed, covetousness, and our spiritual condition will be darkness. It's the man who attempts to look at two things at once. The heavenly, a little bit in over here, and a little... Well, Jesus addresses this in the next point. It affects the will, verse 24. If in case you're thinking you can look at two things, Jesus quickly knew. I got to put that one, it's just not the case. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus closes this section by saying no one can serve two masters. Jesus says your will has a choice. You can choose to love God, or you can choose to love treasures, but you can't love them both. The word mammon here, it does have a literal meaning of money, and speaking from a dictionary here and paraphrasing, the idea of the word here would be, quote, earthly goods, unquote, with an emphasis on materialistic character. So when you see mammon, that's the idea. It does mean money, but probably even out further, it's earthly goods with an emphasis on materialistic character. Christ is effectively saying, you cannot love your material goods and himself at the same time. You cannot love both. You need to choose who is in control of your life. In fact, dependence on these things is sin. Either you will hate the one and love the other, else you will hold to the one and despise the other. But if you love the things that you shouldn't, it's wrong. I think Jesus is trying to tell us, and there are many other passages to point this out all throughout the scripture, either depend on me or depend on your possessions, but don't try to play both sides here. And you need to pick the right one. God wants total commitment and devotion, but for many of us today in the church, oh, we profess on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we don't. And we allow our possessions to control us. You know what the world says? And this is great financial advice. The world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Right? That idea is diversifying. Don't put all your money in one stock account. Because if that stock account goes belly up, you're going belly up. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You know what Jesus says? Put all your eggs in one basket. Put in my basket. Don't put four, if we could represent this, your wealth by a dozen eggs, you cannot put four in for the master of mammon and eight for the master of God. It is impossible. And you can read Matthew 22, 37, Matthew 19, 16 through 21, and these are great verses. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. But Jesus says, either you're going to love, hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. There is no compromise here. There's no middle partial ground. In fact, it's impossible to serve God and money. That's what he says at the end here in verse 24. I think, you know what God is calling us to do? He's calling us to sell everything. You say, you mean I need to go home and sell everything? Yes, you do need to go home and sell everything. But not in the way that we normally think about selling everything. You don't need to go out and have a big yard sale and have a garage sale and sell the garage. But I think what we need to do is take all of our possessions and say, these are yours, God. You have them. You take them. You gave them to me. But I'm giving them back to you. In fact, we wouldn't even have to call that a sale. You just give them back. Say, God, these are all yours. And you show me and lead me to how you want me to steward them. Give these things back to God. Give back to God what is due him. Who is your master? Where are you laying your treasures? If you're saying that God is the Lord of your life, yet you are not living that way, then there's a problem. Then you're ultimately serving those possessions. I don't have time for two more illustrations, but if you read in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41, there's a story where I think it was Assyria had taken over already part of Israel, and they were creeping closer and closer. In fact, I think they had taken over Samaria. And the people are crying out, they needed help, and the Assyrian king answered their cries. They said, give us a priest. And he gave them a priest. But in that story, the priest leads them to fearing God, but also at the same exact time, you know what they keep doing? Worshiping their idols. And at the end, God says, you do not fear me. And you also remember in 1 Kings chapter 18 of Elijah at Mount Carmel. How long do you halt between two opinions? How long do you play the fence? Do you jump and really play both sides for the middle? How long are you going to try to follow Baal? Mammon. Possessions, and God. Jesus says, you can't do it. Who or what is controlling you? The choice is yours.